Morning. I guess some of you did get the emails and realize it was a time change. Norman said that our Georgia, I guess, Congress sent a notice to the feds that they want to keep it this way, not change this thing over and over. So hopefully that's the case. I'm tired of this. Of course, Jennifer tells me I whine every year. I thought about coming up with a sign this morning, protest, time change, with a big X in the middle of it. But anyway, glad y'all made it this morning. Good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5 this morning, our title is Poor in Spirit. Father, we ask this morning that you will open our ears, that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, that we will process everything of your word, Lord, not just hear it, but process it, Lord. Meditate upon it. Write it upon the table of our hearts. And then, Lord, apply it as the Holy Spirit leads us to do so. We know, Lord, that it's your spirit and your word that brings a change of heart. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you are continually working with us and in us and drawing us closer to you. May you have your way today. And all God's people said, amen. Let's begin with verse 1 here in Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So before we dive into these verses and break them down, let me put into context the way we should be looking at this passage as a whole. We've all heard this passage as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and they really are great titles because he did go up to the mount. He did teach from there. And the attitudes are what we should be, not just something to do. They are the Beatitudes. So these titles apply to this particular passage. It's important for us to understand that this teaching isn't the gospel message of salvation. In other words, there's no message of the cross. There's no message of accepting Jesus. There's no message of his blood cleansing you of your sins. The message here is not directed to a sinful crowd. The message is directed to the disciples. And it's something that we are to be. It's something that we should be walking out, living out. It's a description of what a Christian should display in his life and in his faith walk. According to J. Vernon McGee, there are two extremes on this teaching. One takes this section of Scripture and makes it their religion. And there have been some people that say, well, my religion is the Beatitudes. Do these things and live this way. He calls these the left liberal view. He said there's more than just the political left and right. He said there's the Christian left and right. And on the Christian left, there's those who believe that you just do these things and you be nice to one another and you encourage one another and you do all the things that the Beatitude talks about as a to-do list. And they're not concerned with other passages of Scripture. They may go to Matthew chapter 7 where it says, Therefore, whatever you want men to do unto you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. They may bring that one in, but then they kind of cap off the rest of the story. In order to do these things, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You have to be a Christian. You have to be walking with the Lord. You have to have a relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, what you're creating is a works list. a list of things that you're supposed to try to do and live up to. Well, that's pretty much what the law was in a sense. They couldn't do it. You couldn't live up to the law. You can't live up to these things that you're supposed to be without having a relationship with Jesus Christ, without having the power of the Holy Spirit within you. It's all about what you're trying to do for God or for others. And this is pretty much, if you go and visit what we would call a liberal church, these may be what they talk about. Something pulled out of this message that you're supposed to go and do and be a community organizer. Be a wonderful person in the community and do these things for other people. And basically, again, they're giving you a to-do list, and that falls under the category of works. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the people that are looking at these Beatitudes, and they're saying that I'm going to do these things in order because this is what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, and they're not going in relationship with God, they're going in flesh, then what happens is they wind up failing. Or they wind up trying to come up with something that they think they can show God when they meet him face to face. See, I did these things best I could. I tried to be a good person. I tried to be what the Bible tells me to be. And he will tell them, "Go away, for I never knew you." It's a relationship that we're talking about, not what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And believe me, you can have the best intentions in the flesh to do good, but it will accomplish nothing unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you that will take you and lead you and teach you to be this person. Actually, you're growing into this person. You don't just do these things. And contrary to popular understanding, this teaching wasn't given to the multitude. It was given to the disciples. Many have heard it. Many probably out there that were around may have heard some of the things he was teaching them because they were close by. But again, let's read closely what it says in verses 1 and 2. Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain. Doesn't say the crowds went up on the mountain. Doesn't say the multitudes went up on the mountain. Jesus saw them, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. The disciples came. And when he opened his mouth, he taught them, not the multitude. Very important that we understand that. It was the disciples that this message was intended to, because he was grooming them. He was preparing them. They had already forsaken everything. Remember in our last message, the fishermen walked away from who they were their entire lives. They're committed to him. They're there to serve him. And so they come up and he teaches them. And when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, because Jesus goes up on the mountain. The people below could not hear the message he was giving, unless it was a supernatural event, which can be done. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we all heard God's voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So there's definitely not limiting God to his power, but this is not speaking of a supernatural event that Jesus opened his mouth and 5,000, 10,000, however many people were out there, heard him. We don't know how many were there. But what we do know is that he was not speaking to the crowd. He began teaching the disciples that as believers in him, this is how you should live your lives. If you're a believer in me, and you say you're a Christian, and it's very important that we understand this, because many people say they're Christians, and many people try to do good things. But to be a disciple, you must be in relationship with him. Remember, we talked about how he prayed for his disciples. Before his departure, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for all believers, and he said, "Lord, may they be protected and saved, just as I've not lost one, except the one that was doomed for destruction, because he was here for that purpose. But for all the others, I've not lost one. Don't let us lose any of those that belong to you. And if they belong to you, they're in you as I am in you. And I am in you as they are in it." The whole thing. We're all in this together. We're all in. And that's who he's talking about. Those who are all in, this is your message. This is who you are in Christ. And this is how you should live your lives. Now, Luke also confirms this. In his teaching, he said, after the healing of the multitude, he healed the multitude. They came and he healed them. And then he went up on the mountain. He lifted up his eyes. He toward his disciples, and he taught them. He taught them. And he began to teaching this to them. And I believe it's important that we see it, because looking at the other way around is just giving people a list of character exercises. You know, basically, okay, let's come all together. We're going to have a motivational meeting. And you can be like Pinocchio in that commercial where, I see potential, and his nose grows. But the point is that there is no potential in any of us to live a godly life unless we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. None. And it's so unfortunate that many times today we don't hear the gospel message in church. Many times today we don't hear the gospel message in times when we're out and even evangelizing. A lot of times it's just being a good person, and that's the response you get back. You ask somebody, you know, well, what happens if you die? You know, you go to heaven. Well, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. Well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I do these things, and I give to the poor, or I go and visit the elderly, or whatever it might be. They might list. They might come out of some of these beatitudes and say, you know, I've given from my heart, and I've done all these things, but that doesn't measure up. Because that's man's righteousness, trying to imitate the things of God. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We have to have our relationship in place. So this is something that we need to always remember when we're talking or ministering to people, to understand that they need to see that it's not about how good you are, how good you think you are, how well you apply certain things. It has to do with, well, let's put that on the shelf for a minute. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, then you're doing all these things in vain. And they won't add up to any treasury that you might have in heaven. Because they're trying to live this lifestyle in their own strength. So if you ask someone and they say they're a pretty good person, well, compared to what? And of course, everybody's got somebody in their mind, you know, well, I'm not like Charles Manson. You know, or I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person. Well, that's good that you weren't like that person, but that doesn't change the fact that your righteousness is as filthy rags according to how God views you without the blood of Christ that covers and washes away all of our sins. Now, the second extreme to this view is avoiding these verses altogether. You have those who are all about the gospel message, which is good. You should always be about the gospel message. But then once you do that, you don't have to worry about teaching them anything else. Well, what are they missing here? They're missing something very important. They're missing what the scripture or what the scriptures say regarding the scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture, not some, not parts, not the ones you want, not the ones that you feel good about yourself with, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is a benefit. To take one part and say, I'm not going to use that because they have to hear the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. They've got to hear Jesus went to the cross. They've got to hear this. And I'll be honest with you, and this is just something that's come to my mind. This is what I struggle with when we have our Easter service every year. Because people that come, we don't have very many visitors usually. We don't advertise and put a big flashing sign out. But if we have visitors on Easter, I want them to hear something beyond the gospel message, because chances are they've heard that every time they've gone every year for ever how many years they've gone. And it becomes more of a, well, I'm going because mom and daddy want me there. I'm going because it's the time I'm supposed to be there. And that's fine if that's the only time they come. I want to give them something that they can build their life upon if they've accepted Jesus Christ, because some will say they have, but some haven't. They just come again. But if they're coming to the message, I want them to hear something beyond just what they've ever heard. Maybe another word will reflect in their heart and mind that they've never responded to before. And they say, I've never heard it taught. I've never seen that. I've never processed that. And the Holy Spirit can take them from this place forward. And that's why we usually don't do an Easter service. we do a service pretty much picked up from where we are and keep going because I want people, again, to hear what the Word of God teaches. And so while the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes do not contain the salvation message, they are important. And we find the reason in the very fact that Jesus was teaching the disciples. What does that mean? What is that called? It's called discipleship. It's called growing beyond the foundation. You've got the foundation. We have Jesus. We love Jesus. We praise Jesus. We worship Jesus. And he's mentioned, and the gospel message is intertwined in the Bible throughout all Scripture. So we do talk about him coming and dying on the cross and being risen again on the third day and how he ascended to the Father. We mention that over and over and over. But along with that, now we're showing the building of the foundation of what does that mean after that? Where are you now that you've accepted Jesus Christ? Is it insurance policy now that you can say you have? That now I'm not going to have to worry about anything. I can go live my life and do what I want to do. Is that what it's based upon? Or is there something else that we now say, okay, you have the foundational truth of Jesus. You've received him. You've received his word is true. You have received the Holy Spirit within you. Now let's build upon that. Let's let the Holy Spirit work in you and reveal in you now how your character should change, how your life should be moving forward. What's the next step? And all of it is in the Word, but specifically in these particular passages, Jesus is leading his disciples into discipleship. And he's planting this word of saying, okay, you love me and I love you, and we're now in the Father. So, blessed are you when you are this, when you grow into being this way. And becoming a follower of Jesus is the beginning of an incredible relationship with him. But it's not one prayer and out of there. And that's so unfortunate that so many times that's where people are left. One prayer and out of there. It's a lifetime of growing closer to him. That's what these messages, in this passage in particular, is all about. The verses are describing the character of those who will inherit the kingdom of God. This is your character. This is who you're becoming. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But if you just look at this list and attempt to do them, or be them without the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will fail. You will fail. But if you look at these and realize this describes those who are walking in a submission and obedient life. They're walking in submission to Jesus. They're walking in this obedience with him. Then you can see that this is who they're becoming, who we're becoming. It takes that aspect of denying yourself. Dying to yourself. That's the entire aspect of how this message this morning that we're getting into applies to our lives. It is the dying of yourself and living for him. This is the new man that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, 21 through 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, the foundation, the relationship, then that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is where the discipleship lives. This is where we're talking about. We are now learning, okay, I've accepted Jesus. Now I'm learning that I've got to put off my old man. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is what is going to reveal that and continue to build that in your life day by day, month by month, and year by year. And all of us here today that have been believers for any period of time can see where we were and where we've come from and where we're going, where we are today versus where we were. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. And it doesn't mean that we don't have things in our life that God is still working out of us. But what it does mean is that now we can actually see, hey, God is actually changing me. I'm no longer that person that I was. I'm no longer walking in the flesh. I'm no longer trying to fill every desire that I have. But now I'm saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. May you take my life and do with me as you will. That's the new man. You're putting off. And we talked about this passage in the past. Putting off literally means taking off and putting off of yourself. And then you clothe yourself in his righteousness. You clothe yourself in his holiness. You clothe yourself in his being. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a transfer here. There's a transfer from the old to the new. Now, many times, it doesn't show up right away. The transfer of the new man. There are many things that God has to work out in your life. There's many things that he has to continue to bring you through in order for you to see the flesh. See, the one thing that God uses in our life many, many, many times is the troubles, the persecutions, the suffering. He uses that in our life to show us how, hey, you've got this flesh going on over here, and this suffering is good for you because you're going to see what's the light's going to come on. I'm going to show you and reveal to you, hey, this suffering is because of flesh. And now that we can see it, we can then renounce it. We can repent from it. And then we can be renewed into the new man. And that's the hard part about a Christian walk. It's easy to say, I accepted Jesus. It's easy to have that prayer. You can do that in an emotional moment. You can do that at any time. What's not easy is then saying, okay, Lord, I have prayed. I've accepted you. Now, what that really means is I'm no longer my own. I have released ownership to you. And then God begins to work. And then we begin to suffer and we begin to go through these things. We say, God, I don't like this. He said, but it's for your good. I'm not doing this to harm you. I'm not putting things on you to harm you. I'm putting these things so it will be revealed in you that you have issues, and I want to bring you into this new man. And so he starts peeling off the layers and peeling off the things within us and revealing them to us. So approaching this passage from this perspective, we can begin with verse 3 when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing to notice here is when he's using the word spirit here, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, blessed are you when you're poor in the Holy Spirit. That makes no sense. Not that at all. How can one be blessed if he's poor in the Spirit of God? We're only blessed when we're full of the Holy Spirit. So what is the actual meaning of this verse? Well, the Greek word for blessed is makarios. It means supremely blessed or fortunate, well off, happy or happier. So in other words, one who is poor in spirit is supremely fortunate, well off and happy. If you're blessed, or if you're poor in spirit. So let's break it down a little further. The Greek word for poor is tokos. Which means to crouch or fall down or beg. And you can trace this back to the root word apenas, which means to toil for daily subsistence, starving. I want you to stay with me here, because if we're seeing this building together, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And that means a spirit that is human, the rational soul. By implication or vital principle, mental disposition, the spirit of man. So, putting all this together, we could read it this way. Supremely fortunate or happy is the one who is starving his rational soul or mental disposition or his fleshly nature, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dying to yourself. Starving of yourself. Knowing that there's nothing within you that can make you holy. There's nothing within you that can make you righteous. There's nothing in you that can make you blessed. Unless you're willing to die to yourself. And recognize that your spiritual bank account is empty and bankrupt without the Lord. You're empty without the Lord. The spiritual being is not there, and the fleshly being has to die and become empty of itself in order for us to receive from the Lord what the Lord has for us. Otherwise, we approach Scripture with the very attitude that I'm going to do this. That's not a poor spirit attitude. To come and say, I can do this or I can do that, or if you just put your heart into it and you just put everything you got into it, you can make it happen, as a motivational speaker would tell you, that's bogus when it comes to the Word of God. Now, there are people that can motivate people to do things. I'm not saying that in the world, in the business world, all these things, these motivational speakers have effect on people. I would say that 90%+, though, are only affected within the first 48 hours after that motivational speech, and they're back to their normal habits thereafter. That's just like the New Year's Day or the New Year's, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm making a resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And by, again, February, March, April, you don't even remember them. And if you do, you say, well, I'll try again next year. And that's the flesh. And anything that we attempt in our life in the flesh is, again, it's going to fail. Now, there may be some things that we do grab a hold of and we kind of carry in the fleshly world things that we didn't have before. But that doesn't change the spirit of the man. Doesn't change the soul. It doesn't change the internal disposition. That has to come to the point where the person recognizes that they have nothing to bring to the table. That's poor in spirit. They recognize it's all God. It's not me. And so many times we've heard in the church that, hey, you know what? You're a child of God. It's all yours. Go for it. Do it. Well, maybe God's not calling you for that. Maybe God's not telling you to have this or to have that. So rather than approaching it from that perspective, we should approach it like, you know what? I am a child of God. I am poor in spirit. I have nothing to bring to the table. My talents, all the money that I have, all the giftings that I have, I have to give them over. I have to turn them over. I mean, I think of it this way. We've heard many people who have a favorite singer or artist or entertainer. That you love their voice, you love what they do, this, that, and the other, and you listen to them. Nothing wrong with that, but just think about it for a minute. How many times have you thought, boy, if they were a Christian, how God could use them? If they were saved, oh man, there'd be a... Well, it doesn't work that way. Mainly, the reason that they're not is because their flesh is full of themselves with all that they've attained and all that they've done. And sometimes when some of those people do get saved, they drop off the radar. They need that time alone with God. They need to be able to have that relationship. Otherwise, they come back with themselves. Hey, I'm a Christian. Now listen to my songs. No, it's not like that. You remember Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, quote unquote, got saved. Wrote 4 or 5 cute little Christian songs. Where's Bob Dylan? I don't hear anything about him walking with the Lord. I don't see him standing giving testimony for Jesus. That's my point. We don't bring anything to the table. Our talents, our giftings, they're submitted to God. If He chooses to use those talents for His glory, hallelujah. But if He chooses to take you in a different direction, then more hallelujah, because you're in His will. You're following Him. You're doing what He's called you to do. Happier you. And happier are you that you've laid down your giftings. Happier are you that you no longer are following your plan. Happier are you that you have now decided that your way is not working and you're bankrupt there and now you're poor in spirit and you're coming, God, I need you. I can't live without you. I'm desperate for you. That's poor in spirit. So the arrogant attitude in Christianity that, you know, now that I'm a child of God, well, here I go, needs to be put aside. We don't need to mix motivational attitude with humble in spirit. Those two don't go together. They don't go together. And we have to understand that in Christ, we are poor within ourselves, but we are rich in Him. And there's the difference. What He gives back to us after we've given Him all of our stuff, He pours something back into us that is a richness. The blessings are the richness and the fullness of what He has for us. He loves us. He wants us to be His. He wants us to be where He wants us to be and to give us what we need. Romans 6:6-11 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Poor in spirit, recognizing that we can do nothing within ourselves, so we die to ourselves. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. But God doesn't want us to live with Him bondaged in our flesh, being all wrapped up in our flesh. He doesn't want to come to Him and say, look what all I've got. Look at what I've built. Look at who I am. No. He wants us to come and say, all of these things are as refuse to me, as Paul did. All of these things mean nothing any longer, because I have to be dead within myself. I have to come poor in spirit, and I have to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the change. And this is a teaching that all Christians today need to hear. We need to meditate on it, and we need to apply it. Too many modern teachings in our culture today are all about filling yourself up with your blessings. Filling yourself up with blessings, the things of the world, the things that you want, the things that you desire, material things, or things that make us comfortable. I will tell you this, I haven't found the passage yet that says, blessed are the comfortable. Or may the comfortable be what you seek. Seek righteousness. Oh, seek comfortableness. Never heard that. That's not in the Word. And throughout the New Testament in particular, and you can see it all through the Old Testament, those people who followed Christ and followed the Lord in the Old Testament, they were suffering. Many times they suffered for righteousness' sake. David suffered at the hand of Saul for years, all because Saul's jealousy and, of course, his insanity. He went insane chasing David. David had to put up with that, living in caves, living in the forest, being chased by Saul. He wasn't comfortable, but he was submissive. He was obedient, and God used him. Material things that make us comfortable, that's not poor in spirit, but rather that's rich in flesh. Rich in flesh. And this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are we poor in spirit? What is our attitude and our relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we holding on to the fleshly nature, or are we dying to it? Do we recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt on our own, and only through our relationship with the Lord do we become rich? In the letters to the churches, the Lord speaks about these things. When He calls the church lukewarm, He says, there are those who fall, who are full of themselves and their desires, but they don't even see the reality of their situation. They're not poor in spirit, but they think they have it all together with their money and their power and their possessions. But God reveals to them how he sees them. In Revelation 3, 17 through 18, he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's how he sees you. If we have our possessions, our wealth, our richness, everything that we think we've gained, and we present that, he says, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He goes on to say, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." And notice when he talks about counseling to buy from him gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, that refining process is not an easy process to go through. But the gold that he has for you and the gold that he's making you into has to go through the fire. It has to be processed, and all the dross has to come up. They scrape it off. That's how they purify the gold. They heat it, boil it, and break it down, and all the ugliness comes up. They scrape it off. And as they go through the process, it becomes pure and shiny and valuable. So if you're valuable and you want to be valuable in the kingdom, we need to come and recognize before he points it out to us that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Without him, that's who we are. And he says, "Here, come. All that are hungry, come, I will feed you. Come, all that are thirsty, I will give you drink. Come to the waters. Come to the bread of life. But don't come full of yourself, because you will leave with nothing more than disappointment, aggravation, and still full of yourself." And those who hear the word of God and reject it, it's for that very reason, that they're full of themselves and have deafened their ears to hearing anything other than what they want to hear. Now, to the church of Smyrna, he wrote this in Revelation 2, 8 through 9. He said, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." It's backwards. The world's got it all backwards. They always have. The wisdom of the world goes against God's wisdom and his foolishness. God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. The world's wisdom is foolishness to those who know God, because they're extremes. They're completely different. The foolishness of the world is, it's all about me. What can I get? What do I want? And I, me. That's all the message that the world wants. They want to go to, even to the churches, that they want to hear these things. Well, Lord, it's all about me. And when the word tells us that blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't make any sense if you really understand what it means, not to the world. The world can't look at that and honestly understand it. They can't look at that and grab a hold and say, "Oh, I'm supposed to die to all this stuff. This stuff means nothing," when they've worked their entire lives for their stuff. And their kids are waiting on them to die so they can get their stuff. The world has it backwards. The world has it backwards. We're not to strive and toil so that we can have more and more and more. We're not to strive and toil so that we can be better people. We're to strive to die to that mentality and allow the Holy Spirit then to teach us and to grow us in his word, and we become poor in spirit, and we're blessed for that because we recognize it. We see it. And ultimately, isn't that what the encounter with the Holy Spirit does when He brings you to Jesus? A true encounter with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit as He's coming and He's wooing you, you recognize, I'm miserable. I'm broken. I'm dirty. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. That's where we have to come. But if we're not being taught beyond that point when we receive Jesus now, then what does that mean? Well, it's a step further. That means now you got to quit putting all your stuff in front of Jesus. You got to quit putting your wants and desires in front of Him. Make Him your number one desire, and He will give you the desires of your heart, and your desires will change. It will no longer be what we had. It will be what He wants us to have, and we'll be blessed in that. We're going to get the passage regarding those who are persecuted as we get down into this study. But we know that you will be persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. If you stand firm, you will be persecuted. Now, if you're silent and you don't stand firm and you feel things aren't going your way, don't use Christianity as the reason you're being persecuted. In other words, if they don't know you're a Christian, don't come to church on Sunday and say, oh, I was persecuted all week long. Really, how's that? Oh, well, they wouldn't let me do this, and they wouldn't let me do that, and I had it in, and blah, 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 whatever they might pour out there, but they never, you know, well, do they know you're a believer? Well, I've never told anybody. Well, how do you act at work? Do you stand in the corner and tell the same jokes and do all the things with everybody else? Yeah, I mean, I want to fit in. Well, then you're not persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're not showing righteousness. You're persecuted because you want to use God as your reason to be persecuted. Everybody's persecuted to one level or the other because they're evil. There's evil in this world. But Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you're not poor in spirit, it means that you're just fitting in with the world, doing your thing. So don't claim, one, if you don't have it, if you don't have that foundation to say, I'm changing, I'm no longer who I was, and then people ridicule, then people give you a hard time, then people want to come down on you, yeah, that's persecution for righteousness' sake. But I don't want to get into that too far because I got to say it all again when we get to that part. And I got to keep you at least an hour and a half. I mean, come on. What this means... to walk in submission, walk in humility, and walk in obedience. That's poor in spirit. Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily for Him, that's recognizing that you're poor and empty within yourselves. But you're rich and satisfied in His Spirit. And you're shining like gold to Him as He's purifying you. As He's carrying you through the fires, He's bringing you into this place of firm foundation, and He's teaching you and discipling you. And this is what we need to be teaching and discipling all Christians with, is what is the attitude that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you full of yourselves, or are you full of His Spirit? Are you desiring more of the flesh, or are you desiring more of the Spirit? This, I believe, being poor in spirit, if you go through and you read all of this, these verses that we opened with this morning, it's a prerequisite to all the other verses for a reason. It's listed first because it has to come first. If you don't get this part in your heart right, if you're not willing to submit to the Lord and recognize that you are broken and that you need Him and that you can't carry your goodness of the flesh into the relationship with the Lord, if you don't recognize that, then you can't go through the rest of this list and apply them in any way. Because to recognize this is the first step in your relationship building with Jesus Christ. And until you come to the end of yourselves, none of these verses can be applied. Because at best, it would be applied in the flesh. And there's no power in the flesh. Where does our power come from? Where's the power that we have in our lives? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Word. And what comes in the world? Well, fear, anxiety. That's from the flesh. And what does the Word say? I did not give you a spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of power and love and sound mind. That's what we have in the Lord. And if we're walking in Him, then those are displayed in our lives. And the power of God is with us. I really believe, and I'm self-admitting this as well as everything else, I really believe that we don't show the power in our lives because we're not walking close enough to the Lord to let His power go through us. We're in the way. We're a little timid. We hold back. Or maybe we're hanging on too much of the flesh or too much of the world. I believe that the power that the Holy Spirit moved upon the people in the early church is still available for us today. I believe the power that He has and the power of the Word and the power of His Spirit, all of this flowing through us, is as available at this moment as it's ever been. But I believe that particularly in the United States, we have been so comfortable. We've been so comfortable with everything so readily available to us that we haven't needed or shown the need for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Shame on us. Shame on me. This is what He wants us to come to. Listen, we're going to be facing things, and I mean, just on the surface thing right now with this coronavirus, there's panic everywhere. Everybody's panicking. And you got the greedy who are buying things off the shelf so they can sell them on eBay to somebody who's panicking. And that's just wrong. I don't know where this coronavirus is going to go. None of us do. All we know is that we don't have the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So whatever happens, hey, let it happen, because God is in control. And that doesn't mean that we take it lightly. It doesn't mean that we put it aside as though it's not out there. But what we do is we say, you know what? There have been things that have plagued this world that have come and gone since sin came into the world. Death has been here. And plagues have come. Pandemics have come and gone. So, another one comes. But it's not a pandemic, not yet. And that's what we have to always understand, is that we cannot panic over the unknown. But look at what the world's doing. Stock markets, all over the fear of the coronavirus. And it's not just the fear of the disease. It's the fear of all the manufacturing companies going to have to get shut down and can't produce the products that keep selling. So therefore, their stock's going to drop, so I better sell off now while it's at a higher rate. That's where the fear is in the stock market. It's about the money. It's not about the disease. Fear. It drives people. It drives things. But we don't have that spirit of fear. We have the Spirit of God. And when we come to the point where we recognize that and die to ourselves and are not worrying about the fleshly things around us, but we're empty of that, we're poor in spirit, then we're blessed because we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Word just told us. We will inherit it. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that's one that we can apply right now. We can apply that verse right now. I'm not seeking the things of the world. I'm not going to fall into their trap of fear and anxiety. I'm not seeking man's way to deal with this, because inevitably the government pretty much messes up everything anyway, so they're not going to get this one right either. So what are we going to do? We're going to die to ourselves and say, you know what? I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in this place of where I think I have to be in control. I don't have to live in the power of what I've had or the blessings of the fleshly things of this world. I want to be empty of all of that. And I want to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and I want to come to Him poor in spirit, knowing I'm going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and knowing from this point on it's a building process. It's like Legos. It's stacking them up. But we're not on sand. Our house is not built on sand. We're built on solid rock. So set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And come to Him not full of the flesh, but empty, destitute, begging for Him. Realizing that we need to grow in this foundation from this day forward. So, Father, we come and we do look at this verse, Lord, in reality. We do have to put ourselves aside. And I know that most that may hear this message have heard this teaching before. It's not new. And most people who hear this message maybe think, well, I'm well beyond that. I've already built that foundation. I am poor in spirit. I do recognize these things. But Lord, we start here so that we can move forward to show how we're going to grow in your relationship, in the relationship with you and on the foundation of your word and your truth and who you are. And that's what we want to do, Lord. We want the church to be solid and secure because you gave the example, Lord, of those who build the house on the sand and the rains come and wash it all away, the storms and everything else, just blow it down. But you also told us that those who build upon the rock, and you are the rock, if we build upon you, then it cannot be moved. And we are yours. We are in you as you are in the Father, and the Father is in you. He's also in us because we're all in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. We glorify your name. We worship you. We seek you and we desire you. And we put you above all things. And all God's